now, but it happens to be that tonight is the yard site of Rabbi Soloveitchik, which is one of the reasons, and then I had to also, obviously, include him in the shir. So the learning will be Lili Loinishmato. I also have a friend who has yard site for his father, and his name is Moshe Ben Rafael, and he's in a hotel, and he suddenly realized the hotel is not letting him light a yahrzeit candle. So he contacted me not that long ago and asked me, could we light a yahrzeit candle? So I said, sure. And I said, you know what? I'm also saying a shir, so we'll also have your father in mind. Okay, so let us begin. Right now, some of us have already counted the third day of the Omer. Some of you are still on the second day of the Omer. It's also interesting, when exactly Rabbi Soloveitchik passed away, there are various pieces of information out there in different places. They don't all say the same thing. From what I recall and what I think is the fact, as I think he passed away on a Thursday evening, just like it is right now, at least here in Israel, it's a Thursday evening, which was already dark, so it was already the next day in terms of the Hebrew day. And let me just share with you, here is a picture of the tombstone, which it says, Hagon HaChassid Rabban Shel Yisrael. So that's quite a title already. The Rabbi of all of Israel. Maran Yosef Dov Ben Hagon HaChassid Maran Moshe Levi Soloveitchik Nistalek LeYeshiva Shemala Erev Shabbat Kodesh Yom Sheni D'Chol HaMoed Pesach Yud Chet Nisan Heitav Shen Nun Gimel. Based on this, it says in a bunch of places that he must have passed away on, I believe it was April 9th, but I think it's more likely it was still the previous day in terms of the Gregorian calendar. I think it was April 8th still. Therefore, I wrote, Shir to commemorate the yahrzeit site of Moreinu V'Rabbeinu, or Rabban Shel Yisrael, of Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. If that's what they decided to write on the tombstone, so why would I write anything else? And let's begin. The Mishnah in Minachot, and I'll add one thing about this before we proceed. I learned this Mishnah, I learned this Gemara with Rav Soloveitchik. So one of the years I was in the shir, he was teaching Minachos or Minachot. I believe I may have the Bechina, the test that he gave us at the end of the semester. If anybody wants to try to take the test to see if you would pass his test, I believe I have that someplace. Also, when I got engaged, my in-laws, who were very nice Jews, but not learned, and they had a friend who had smicha, and he said, oh, he's a yeshiva student, he's whatever. He goes, I'll give him a feher, which means he'll give me a test. So he gets himself invited over for lunch on Shabbos. I was there for Shabbos. So first question is, what are you learning? My answer is Menachos. And that was it. That was the end of the test. If you're going to go back to the four sons, he was Einol de Elishol. He had no idea what to ask about Menachos. He had a Hail Mary, which was stuff about Tefillin. I said, no, stuff about Menachos. Stuff about the Omer. The Sugya is all about the Omer. So now, the Mishnah, this is like, I'm going to start with the tail end of the Mishnah, that there were certain things that were done in a very demonstrative way in order, so that's exactly where we're picking up now. Shalosh pamim makol devar devar, v'hein omrim lo, hein, right? Is it Shabbat? Yes. Is it Shabbat? Yes. Is it Shabbat? Yes. And nonetheless, is this a sickle? Yes. 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 Kol kach lama, why all of this pomp and circumstance? Why of all of this exaggeration? It says, m'bnei ha-baitusim, it is because of the baitusim. Shehayu omrim ein ktsira ta omer b'mitzvah yom tov. Okay. The first consideration, and I'm not interested right now in getting into each and every argument because there are going to be too many of them. The Baitusim thought the thing should be done different. Now, first thing you may ask me then, who are the Baitusim? Here it's with a mem. Who are the Baitusim? So it's a sect that existed towards the end of the second Beit HaMikdash, the second temple. And further, the Gemara here tells us, Shahayu Baitusim Omrim Atzeret Acher HaShabbat. And I'm going to just say this additionally, one of the opinions of the Baitusim is that they're the ones who believed that Atzeret, that Shavuot, should always be on a Sunday. Now, before I proceed, I just want to say a couple of things, really much more as an introduction. There are Baitusim and there were Tzedukim, or there were Tzedukim and there were Baitusim. And I think that we have a hard time sometimes distinguishing between the two, and maybe we really can't distinguish. The other things that you need to know is that the Gemara itself is censored and also suffers from self-censorship. So you could say suffers from self-censorship or suffers from censorship, but whenever you're going to deal with, I'll use the word dissidents or others, we always need to be careful what was the original term that was used, which means they live in a world where they're idolaters, they live in a world where they're Christians, they live in a world where they're non-believers. And sometimes they had to be careful either in the Gemara itself or Mishnah itself, or sometimes later on before, you know, as the manuscripts are being passed on or before something gets published, which means anytime you're going to get to, again, almost, no, I'll go back. Anytime you get to any of these terms, what you're going to need to do is to take a look and to see if the various manuscripts support the text that we have in our printed books. And very often you're going to find that there is intrigue. As I said, some censorship, some self-censorship, sometimes we're being careful, sometimes too careful. And over here, nonetheless, it says Baitusim. Not every time the Baitusim or the Tzedukim are referred to will it say one or the other. Sometimes there'll be a different term completely. But as I said, that's enough of an introduction now to understand this. In this case, it did in fact say that we were concerned about the Baitusim. And then it goes on to tell us something about the Baitusim, and they were concerned that Chag Shavuot should always come out on a Sunday. Nitpal lahem Rabban Yochan ben Zakkai. So Yochan ben Zakkai is somebody who is towards the end of the Second Temple and after the Second Temple. Presumably this is when the Second Temple is still standing. And it says that Nitpal behem, he goes and has a word with them. And Vamar lahem, and he says to them, Shotim, idiots. Now, some of you can say that's not so nice. Minayin lachem. V'lo haya adam echad shehaya mishivo. And no one was willing to engage. We'll see one exception in a moment. No one is willing to engage. So, you know what? This is great. Again, Rabbi Soloveitchik will be in the background of everything that we say today. Can you imagine somebody with limited understanding and limited knowledge and limited background trying to talk to the Gadol Hador, trying to talk to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai? I mean, it's a complete absurdity. And once Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai engages, they seem to have enough sense to all back down. And then it says, chutz. With the exception of Zakin Echad, there was one elderly fellow there. Shahaya mitpartet kenegdo. Mitpartet is not a good word. He starts to chirp, as it were, kenegdo of Amar, and he says the following: Moshe Rabbeinu ohev Yisrael haya. Moshe Rabbeinu loved Jews. V'yodeya shatzeret yom echadu, and he knew that Chag Shavuot is only one day. Amad v'tikna achar Shabbat kidei shu Yisrael mit angin shnei yamim, and therefore Moshe decreed that Chag Shavuot should be always on a Sunday, so we're always going to get a long weekend. In Israel, they have a term for this. They call it a gesher, a bridge. So this is a long weekend, and this is the Baitusi position. And by the way, notice that Moshe wanted the Jews l'taneg, to enjoy, to have pleasure, to have a long weekend, to have some more time off. Now, again, let's speak in more about a temple-oriented celebration. You're going to be Olah Regel, you're going to come to Jerusalem, so why just come and go? Ready, you're going to go on vacation. You want at least a couple of days. Now, I hope you all realize that there's something completely preposterous about this. Not just preposterous, it's completely shocking. We generally give the credit to the Baitusim that, or the Tzedukim, that they believed in Torah Shebichtav, but they don't believe in Torah Shebaalpeh. They believe in the written Torah, but not the oral Torah. If I'm not mistaken, what I just now read, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu loved Jews, and therefore Moshe didn't write Sefer Vayikra. God wrote Sefer Vayikra. if this claim is an accurate claim of what all Bitusim held, now you see what I just now did. I just shifted it from one elderly man who's giving forth an argument versus the position of all Bitusim, then their position is worse than we ever imagined, because it means complete heresy in terms of not just the oral Torah. This is a rejection of the divine authorship of the written Torah as well. Now, the first answer of Yochanan ben Zakkai responds, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Somebody who's interested can read further here. So he says, "Kara alav mikorze." He reads a pasuk, "Achadus yomi chorev derech Har Seir." The amount of travel it should have taken to get from Har Sinai to Eretz Yisrael was 11 days. "V'im Moshe Rabbeinu ov Yisrael haya," if Moshe loved Jews so much, "Icharan b'midbar barm shana," did he cause them to delay for 40 years in the desert? He goes, what are you talking about? Now, and by the way, Amr lo Rebbe b'kachat apotrani, he goes, that's your answer to me? Amr lo shota. And he goes and he doubles down on him and calls him an idiot again. And I'm not going to read through the entire text over here. I am just telling you is that if this were a serious discussion, we can have it in a serious way. This is not a serious discussion. This fellow's starting point is that Moshe Rabbeinu made up the Torah, and the major point of the Torah is to have vacations and long weekends and go off to Club Med. So please, this is just a complete absurdity, and you don't answer absurd positions in a serious way, which is apparently what Yochanan ben Zakkai does. And I want to stress another thing, and we've in the past had a whole shiur on the following point. If you look at source number 2, and then we'll look in source number 3, you're going to, this is Parshat Emor. This is where the Omer is introduced. "Vaydiber Hashem Moshe Lema Tov Ben Yisro Marta Lehem Vamarta Alehem Moadei Hashem Atukotam Mikrei Kodesh Elohim Moadei." So it's talking about the holidays. First one which is introduced, which is strange, "Sheshim Tasem Alecha V'yom Yishvi Shabbat Shabbaton Mikrei Kodesh Kom Alecha Lo Tasu Shabbat Yila Hashem B'chol Moshvateichem." Shabbat, by the way, is not land-oriented. It's all over the world. It's all over the place. But on Shabbat, there will be a cessation of work. Kol malacha lo tasu. It's a Shabbat. It's a day of rest. Then the holidays are introduced. Right? New paragraph. Elam Odei Hashem, Mikrei Kodesh. And it says, we're skipping Baras HaLechodesh, Bein Rabayim Pesach LaShem. Bachamishar Sayom LaChodesh Shazeh, Chag HaMatzot LaShem. Right there, you're told there's no work on that first day. Moving a little further, on the seventh day, there is a cessation of work. By the way, that would be a Shabbat, because there's no work which is being done. It then continues, "Ki tavoa la'aretz," you enter the land, which I'm going to give you, and it introduces the Omer. And here, maybe I didn't underline the key phrase, but it's more than once here. Mimachrat Shabbat, the day after the day of rest. Now, the day of rest in this case, here's the argument that you could say, hold it. Maybe the Bitusim have a good point. Maybe it is Machrat Shabbat, so therefore it's going to start for Machrat Shabbat. You're going to count 49 days later, it'll be Mimachrat Shabbat, and therefore what you're talking about will be a Sunday. So the argument maybe is a pretty good argument. The only problem with this is, and I'm skipping ahead, a little bit further we're going to get to the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah. B'chodesh Shvi b'chod l'chodesh yeret lochem Shabbaton. Why? Does that mean that it has to be on a Saturday? Now, just stay with me a second. Kol malachat avalot tasu, which is what makes it a Shabbaton. Ach ba'asor l'chodesh Shvi Azeh Yom Kippurim. And what does it say about Lokol Malacha Lo Tasu? What is the name? Pasuk Lamed Bet Shabbat Shabbatanu Lachem. Now, there's no way that both the first of the month and the 10th of the month could be a Saturday. On top of all that, you're going to get to the 15th of the month, and it's going to say as well that B'chamisha Asar Yom L'chadosh V'yachag Zot Shabbat Yomim L'Hashem. B'yom HaRishon, it's going to tell us again, B'yom HaRishon Mikra Kodesh Kol Malacha Avod Lo Tasu. So again, you have a cessation of work on that day. And notice also in Pasuk Lamed Chet, Milvad Shabbatot Hashem, all these kinds of days of cessation of work. By the way, later on we're going to read in Pasuk Lamed Tet, Ach b'chamisha sayom l'chodesh shvi b'asfachem et tvoat ha'aretz t'chogu chag l'Hashem shiva yamim b'yom harishon Shabbaton u'v'yom hashmini Shabbaton. So it is virtually impossible for the 1st and the 10th and the 15th right, and the 21st, all of them to be Saturdays, which means now you realize that the word Shabbaton or Shabbat does not mean exclusively Saturday. It means a cessation of work. And right afterwards, in Source 3, in Chapter 25, we're going to have Shemitah, which is called Vishavta Ha'aretz Shabbat Lashem. That's not just on Saturday. Uvishanat HaShvi'it Shabbat Shabbaton Yel Aretz Shabbat Lashem. And again, I can go and so on and so forth, because essentially the word Shabbat does not mean Saturday. It could mean Saturday. It means a day of rest. It means a day of cessation of labor. So the argument of the Baitusi, which, by the way, he doesn't even put forth that argument. That's what's so good. And again, I want to be a little careful. Again, I don't know. Okay, don't be mad at me now. I don't know to what extent we should be taking the argument of Chazal in a literal sense, or perhaps there's a polemic which is taking place over here. I mean, we know that there's such a thing as a midrash, and we don't read all our midrashim literally. So over here as well, is this really the absolute position of all the Baitusim? If it is, as I said, then their case is far worse. I didn't even have to make this argument, because they don't make the counter-argument. They don't say, hold it, it really means Saturday. They didn't say that. They said, no, it has to be Saturday for a different reason, and that is because Moshe loved the Jews and wanted to give us long weekends. So I'm just saying, there's no serious discussion over here taking place. But even if they took the more serious discussion and would insist, no, pshat in the Torah, Mechrat HaShabbat, needs to mean, absolutely, it has to be Saturday night or Sunday. So my counter to that would be, well, that's just not true in terms of the text, because the pshat, again, we've used the word pshat many times, that pshat is a contextual understanding, and contextual understanding is obviously dependent on the context, and in this particular case, we need an operational definition of the word Shabbaton, and the operational definition of the word Shabbaton cannot mean Saturday, looking at all the way that's used in chapter 23. So essentially, there's no argument, there's no discussion to be made. So I don't know, again, that would have been the more serious discussion. One side would say Mimrachot HaShabbat would be literal, and Pshat is a literal translation, and the other one would say, no, the Mimrachot HaShabbat is a contextual translation, and on the context over here, Shabbaton doesn't mean Shabbat. But that's not the argument that the Baitusi gave. The argument that he gave was a far worse argument, was that God wanted us to have long weekends, and God wanted us to enjoy. And I'm stressing that a little bit, because I think if we start putting together the sources, we're going to notice that maybe there is a common denominator that has eluded us, and I want to make sure that we get to see it and we understand it. In source number 4, the same theme is carried through if you understand it and if you see it. We're told in Rosh Hashanah, then the Mishnah tells us originally, Berishona, Hayu Makablam Eidut HaChodesh Mikol Adam, that originally they would take the testimony from everyone, and at some point they stopped. Tanu Rabbanan, Ma Kilkul Kikolol Abaitusim, Pamachad Bikshu Baitusim HaTotot Chachamim, and it goes on and tells us, by the way, the word Baitusim I do not believe is in the Mishnah. To go back and take a look. The word Baitusim is not in the Mishnah. Look at source 6, Yerushalmi. Im ein makirin oto mishalmim oto mishalchin imo acher la'ido. If the court does not know this fellow, you send someone else who knows, the court knows them, and they know this fellow, witness. Brishono yimakablam eidur chodesh mikol adam, mishakilkulu haminim. Now, minim is much more generic, and minim could mean all kinds of things. Sometimes minim means Christians. Sometimes minim means heretics. Sometimes minim could mean something else. But that's what I'm pointing out. The Mishnah here only said minim. The Mishnah here did not say Baitusim. And now, if we go back to the Gemara, and it says, Berishonim ha'yum mekam eidim mikol adam, tana rabbanon, ma kilkul kikol ha'baitusim. What were the Baitusim guilty of? Which, by the way, would therefore suggest that maybe the Mishnah here originally said Baitusim, and that's the text which is there in front of the rabbis when they are considering this tradition. So it says that once they tried to bribe someone, Bikshu Baitusim la'totel cham, sachru shnei b'nei adam, ba'arba ma'od zuz, echad mishalon of echad mishalahem, shalahem id edutov, etzalanu amrlo, and it tells him exactly what to say. He goes and he travels to Yerushalayim, and they say, what did you see? Amalem ola hayiti b'malei adumim, I was out in malei adumim, or itib shu ravutz ben shnei slaim, and he gives this really remarkable testimony, and they're kind of having a hard time believing him. And again, I'm not reading the whole thing over here. And he finally says at the end, and you don't believe me, that's what I saw. Hare matayim zuz, tzurim li bisidnini. And he goes, and here's the money they paid me to say this testimony. So, Amrulo, and he says, you know, who... So then it comes out that it was the Baitusim. Here you see it again. It was Shamati Shabikshu Baitusim Latotel Chachamim. He goes, I heard a rumor the Baitusim were looking for people to go and fool the rabbis, and I figured better for me to go, and then I will reveal their plot rather than someone else goes and maybe gives more believable testimony, and so on. And they tell them at the end of the day that that they can keep the money. It's everything is fine. And but again, I want to pause over here because it's interesting. What was the background of all of this? So the Bavli doesn't tell us the background. The Tosefta in source number 5, Rishonim become Eidur Achodesh Megolim Pamachad Sarchu by Tusim Shneidim. So it tells us the same story. Why Latota Tchachamim Lefi She'ain by Tusim Modim Sheteiat Seret Ela BeEchad BeShabbat. That the testimony was there in order to create the new moon at the right day, in order to assure that Chag Shavuot would, and Pesach will be the right day, and the Yom will start the right day, and then Chag Shavuot will be the right day. So if you've ever heard this whole thing about the witnesses and trying to manipulate, so now you realize that that's part of the same story. The Yerushalmi as well does the same thing, and it tells us that the background over here show you Omer Matzeret La'achar Shabbat. So the Yerushalmi follows the Tosefta. The Bavli leaves that out, so you're just kind of wondering, do we have two different dastardly deeds that the Baitusim were doing which are unrelated? And the answer is no. These are related. This is all coming back to the same point. Over here, the Tosefta Pshuta in source number 7, that's Professor Shaul Lieberman, who explains a little bit of the background and also goes through a little bit of what the Gersot are. If you're interested, then you will take a look. In source number 8, there's another Tosefta that tells us of another thing that the Baitusim didn't believe in, and they also tried to do something in order to mess up to make sure that Chazal would not be able to follow their tradition. And there, again, is a commentary from Professor Lieberman on that in source number 9. In source number 10, there is yet another thing, Lulav Docha to Shabbat. So over here, Vihikiru Behem Baitusim, V'Nalav HaKushim Tachat Avanim. And the Baitusim, again, here actually they're keeping Shabbat, and it's an exaggerated way of keeping Shabbat, and they go and they hide the Lulavim, and then people find out about it. But again, it's the Baitusim being active and using their power in order to try to frustrate people from following the tradition. We also have another source about Baitusim, where, and this is in source 11, in Tosefta, which talks about Yehuda ben Tabi, Ar Eben Nachama im lo harakti eid zomim bishvil akor mi libun shel Baitusim she'omim ad she'arek ha'nidon, that they, I'm not doing details today, that they just had a different way of understanding how the law of Edom Zomim work. So we're finding that it's not a one-topic thing. You know, we saw the first couple of sources, and we were kind of convinced that maybe that there's a theme over here, but no, there are other issues as well. In source number 12, which is an ancient source called Megillat Ta'anit, here we're told that the Baitusim believed that an individual is allowed to donate the Tamid. The Tamid is a korban tzibur, and therefore should come from the tzibur's money. And we're told that actually there was the Baitusim were in charge of the Beit HaMikdash, and they made sure that individuals were giving the donations for the Tamid. By the way, this also will speak to perhaps an upper class, people with money, and therefore they want to give them a position. We're going to see more about that in a moment. But nonetheless, at the very end of this, we're told, and then they created a holiday based upon the time that Chazal was actually victorious and able to reestablish the tradition that they had against the Baitusim who were running the Beit HaMikdash. And again, that may need a little bit more explanation. In source 13, we have another source, but now we have to pay attention, because now we're switching. Now we're moving from Baitusim to Tzedukim. The only thing is that the conversation is almost the same conversation. Here the topic is whether, well, let me first state a fact. Let's say there's a man who has... Let's say there's a man, who should we use? We'll use Yaakov, and Yaakov has a bunch of sons, and then he has a granddaughter, Serach bat Asher, right? He has a granddaughter as well. And let's just say Yaakov's alive and Asher passes away, and now Serach will inherit. The Tzedukim said, well, if Serach could inherit, then Dina should also inherit, because the daughter should also inherit, and daughters generally in Jewish law don't inherit. So that's exactly what the discussion here. Tzedukim omrim tirash habat im bat haben. That's the same kind of phrase. And again, I'm not getting into the discussion, but it's interesting because that's almost word for word the same formula that we had where we started with the Baitusim in Menachot. Over here as well, there's another example in Megillah Tanit. Neshahayu at Stukim Omrim Oklim in Chat Beima, Omalam Yochman Zaka, Minain Lechem, Velo Yodim Levi Raya Minatora, Ela Echot Shayu Mipat Pit Kenegdo, Vomim Neshahayu Moshe Ohevet Aaron. So why did certain presents, so Matanot Kuhuna, go over to the Kohen? And he says, because it's Aaron had connections. That basically Moshe likes Aaron, or loves Aaron even, and therefore he made sure that the Kohanim are going to get certain gifts. I'm going to say this again, that this kind of argument, and notice at this time, this is Stokey saying this, so this is not a question of not accepting Torah Shebaal Peh, or even reading Torah Shebechtav in a literal sense. This is saying that Moshe made up the Torah, and Moshe therefore played favorites, and this is nepotism, and therefore Moshe gives over to Aaron because let's keep the wealth in the family. So again, this is something which is perhaps not what we had expected in source 15. We have a Mishnah in Yadayim that speaks about Tzedukim and Prushim. I'm not going to read anything else about this Mishnah, but later on we're going to see one of the commentaries on this Mishnah who's going to help us and be interesting. Okay. If we started today with probably the most famous example of the Baitusim, with the Machret HaShabbat, I want to now move over to probably the most famous example of the Tzedukim, and that is regarding the avoda of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. We're told in the Mishnah, "Hu parashu bochem v'hem parashu bochem," that they would make him swear that he'll do everything according to tradition, and then he starts to cry and they start to cry. "Hu parashu bochem chashdu tzaduki," he starts to cry because he was accused of being a tzaduki by making him swear. "V'hem parashu bochem da amar b'shuim and levi kol choshu b'ksherim loka begufo," because they may have accused an innocent person of something that they never did. "V'kol kach lama," or why do we have to... By the way, this is very similar to the Kol Kach Lama that we had regarding the Omer. Why do we have to do this in such a demonstrative way over here? In Kol Kach Lama, Shalei Taken Mi B'chutz V'yachnis, in order to make sure that the Kohen Gadol does not get the incense ready on the outside and then carry it in. Kiderek Shat Stukim Osem, Tanur Rabbanan, Masa B'tztuki Echad, once upon a time the Tztuki, Shehitkim Mi B'chutz, he did it the way that Tztukim do it. Again, those of us who don't understand what's exactly going on, one of the things that Kohen Gadol has to do, and it's not that easy, we'll see a source a little bit later on, in source 19, it's going to tell us the dexterity needed to do this was quite challenging. Zui me avodot kashot shebimikdash. It was one of the hardest things to do. Essentially, you need to carry the pan in one hand, the pan of coals, and you also need the incense in another hand. And it's essentially juggling a couple of things at once, and it's much easier and more efficient to pour the incense into the coals, and therefore you already have incense when you walk inside, rather than to juggle everything and go inside, keeping everything separate and all the pots and pans separate. So, but by the way, if all that this was about was essentially that the Torah has a right way to do it, and the right way is a little too difficult, so let's just take the easy way out. So that's also really would be quite surprising. I'm not saying it's impossible to understand it that way. It would just be surprising. But it says, once upon a time, a Kohen Tzedukim, he succeeded. Maaseh, back in 16, Maaseh B'Tzedukim Echad, Shehitkim Mi B'chutz V'Hichnis And this brought him incredible joy. His father sees him. Even though it's Sadukim, we're afraid of them. By the way, I hope you recognize that. It's exactly the speech that Rabbi Akiva gives when he's about to be executed by the Romans. He almost says this word for word, which is interesting because this is certainly before, because this is when the second Beit HaMikdash still stood. That you go in a cloud. By the way, and here at least he's explaining a verse. And he's explaining the verse. Again, we can argue in terms of pshat. Is that pshat or not? It's pshat maybe of one part of the... It's very selective. Let me put it that way. We'll look at the psuk in a moment. By the way, same words Rabbi Kiv is going to use. If I'm ever going to have the opportunity, will I be able to keep it? And now that I had the opportunity, I'm not going to do it. Amru lo yomim watim ad shemet. Not so much time went by until he died. And he was thrown into the garbage. And worms crawled out of his nose. Presumably, he did the incense in the wrong way, so his nose gets punished. And some say only when he came out, he was struck. That an angel, a sound was heard, an angel came and kicked him al panav in the face. And there was a footstep of an eagle, which on the one hand ties you up with Yecheskel, v'raglaim regel, yeshar v'kaf v'raglaim v'kaf regel, eagle, but on the other hand, you know, we can't ignore about the eagle and serving in a wrong way, which ultimately turns into a avodah zarah. So as I said, all of that is interesting. In source 17, we're told, and again, this is actually a little frightening, and there's much more to talk about this. Amar of Yosef Lokasha, because it talks about, this is also in Yom, and it talks about the amount of the Kohanim in the first temple compared to the second temple. So essentially, this is the source that the second temple Kohanim were corrupt. So why were they corrupt? Because they would buy the position. And here it tells us, Kan b'mikdash rishon kan b'mikdash sheni, d'amar Rav Asi, tarkaba d'dinari aili lei, Marta ben Baitus. Notice, we're talking about the Baitusim, and now we have to wonder if Marta bat Baitus, very wealthy woman, she buys it, she gives money, Liyamai Malka, al d'ukme li Yeshua ben Gamla, b'kani ravarve, in order that Yeshua ben Gamla becomes the Kohen Gadol. Now, the reason why this is much more complicated is because Yeshua ben Gamla is generally considered to be a very positive character, and there's a number of things that he does, including starting the school systems, and there's something else that he did in the Beit HaMikdash, which means we're told that somebody from the Baitus family buys the kahuna for Yeshua ben Gamla, and it just sounds that it happens to be that he's the right guy for the job, because he does a nice job with it. So again, this maybe help us a little bit with understanding the background of the second Beit HaMikdash with the Kohenim and the Baitusim. I did nonetheless want to note the pasuk in Parshat Achrei Mot where it says, "V'natana taktorat ala eish lefnei Hashem." So notice pasuk Yud Gimel, and you're going to take the Torah on the fire lefnei Hashem. So there's another lefnei Hashem over here as well. Yud bet. V'lakach malei amach tagach le'esh me'al mizbeach milefnei Hashem u'melochol fan v'ketorat. You do this lefnei Hashem, so presumably lefnei Hashem means in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So to say that, you know, that the Tzedokah Kohen Gadol says, I always wanted to do this in a different way, it's not such a simple argument that he was telling you pshat in the Chumash and Torah Shavuot comes and twists it about. I think they're quite the opposite. I think you read the larger context over here, and it really would seem to be that the way that the psukim should be understood is as Chazal understand it, and that you do the avoda inside. So we already saw 19. We already saw that it's difficult. One of the only reasons source 20 interests me is Rav Yochanan. It's a little later, and Amor, and Rabbi Rechana, Rav Yochanan, Achamar, Achochelo Tevan Arezim Umer Lahaches Arezet Stoki, and now you see Hashmatah Tzinsura Min. Here's a perfect example that at least the Gemara that I accessed online had that movement from writing a tzedakah to writing a min, and who knows what other possibilities. And that's what I said in the very beginning, is that whenever we talk about dissidents, we need to be careful because there was some censorship which was taking place. Okay, so all of this was background, and now we can take a look, and we'll start, and we're going to look at the Rambam. And after we read the Rambam, then we'll get back to Rav Soloveitchik. The Rambam deals with tzedukim in a bunch of places. We're not going to do all of them, and we're certainly not going to do all of them in depth. In Hilchot Tshuva, the Rambam, in passing here, speaking about Shloshahim Nikrim Apikorsim, what is it, a person who's actually a heretic? And he writes, somebody who denies here, Ha'omish Ein Torah Mi'im Hashem Filo Pasuk Echad, somebody denies divine authorship, a filu teva echad, imam Moshe amur piatzar reza kofir b'torah. So over here is what I think we actually saw both the Tzeduki and the Baitusi say along the way, but that's not the way the Rambam quotes it. The Rambam quotes the next phrase, v'chein hakofir b'perusha v'hu torah shebal peh. That what is, and he's about to tell us now, v'hamakish magideha, and the person who contradicts those who teach Torah Shebal Peh, Kigon Tzaduk Ubaitus. So it's very interesting, because the Rambam over here could have put Kigon Tzaduk Ubaitus in the previous line, and that would have been fallen in line with, again, the more radical positions that we had seen. And again, I don't know if that's representative of all Tzedukim or all Baitusim, or was just that Zakein that was Mitpadpet, and so on. But the Rambam actually is comparing them to somebody who accepts Torah Shebichtav, but rejects Torah Shebal Peh. This phrase, V'hamachish Magideha, Rav Soloveitchik used it in a very famous and often quoted place where he felt it's not enough even to follow Chazal. One has to love Chazal. One has to be part of the Mesorah. One has to revere the Balei HaMesorah, which I think is the term he would have used over here, the Hamachish Magideha, to say that Chazal didn't know what they were talking about and to give all kinds of new fangled interpretations to ancient sources that go against the Mesorah. The Rambam felt was Kfira, and Rav Soloveitchik echoed this and thought that was Kfira, and therefore, and he used this. He used this in modern times in order to confront certain positions that were being articulated. But again, he took this from right here, Machish Magideha, which he sees as being actually the behavior of Tzaduk and Baitus. And when he mentions in Source 22, somebody puts on the tefillin in the wrong way, tefillin shosh al mitzcho, which would be much more Beinei Necha, that would be very literal, Hareza Derech Tzedukim. That's the way the Tzedukim do it. In Hilchot Biat HaMikdash, he's referring to how drunk you need to be in order to not be able to go into the Mikdash. And at the end, he says something, he brings the Tzedukim as a halacha. V'im hori b'davashim ufurish b'tara ad sheyadu at Tzedukim mutter. He goes, if you know something and you're clear enough to say like really basic things that even a tzeduki would know, then you're allowed to go inside. So it's interesting. Using the knowledge of a tzeduki to be able to know really basic things, that's enough to be able to go in. So just really fascinating that he brings in the tzedukim over here. Unsurprisingly, in Avodat Yom HaKippurim, which is really where we saw the tzedukim, again, we moved away from the Baitusim a bit, Bimei Bayit Sheni, Tzatz Haminu B'Yisrael. And during the Second Temple times, there appeared this minus. Now minus would be, or minut, it would be heresy. V'yotzu tzedukim mehera yavedu. Now this is absolutely fascinating. May they immediately disappear. Now why is that so fascinating? Well, I hope you all understand what tzedukim are doing in the Rambam's hometown. There are no tzedukim there. There's someone else there, which we're going to get to in a second, but there's no tzedukim there. So the Rambam over here is clear, and again, in the last couple of places as well, when he was talking about the tzedukim, especially about the tefillin, I have no knowledge, again, that my lack of knowledge doesn't mean that much. I have no knowledge of the tzedukim putting on the tefillin the way that the Rambam described in Source 22. I do know another group that does it that way, and that's the Karayim. And the Rambam seems to be conflating the Karayim and the Tzedukim as if they are exactly the same. So over here, when he says in the second temple, this new group emerged, may they, the stukim, may they be immediately removed. So again, the Rambam is pretty consistent by saying, yeah, they don't believe in Torah Shebaal Peh, but apparently they believe in Torah Shebichtav. And he goes on to tell that since they were afraid, they would make him swear all the things that we saw in the Gemara before. We'll skip 25. It's a little frightening, this source, because it talks about Yochanan Kohen Gadol, who was a Kohen Gadol for many, many years, and at the end he becomes a Tzduki. Now, we don't understand that temptation, because I think that we tend to look at the Tzduchim as being very foolish and being very literal and very lacking tradition. How in the world can have a man who's a Kohen Gadol for all those years and suddenly become a Tzduki? Which means that itself is disturbing. And now we're going to get to the main sources. In the Mishnah, the beginning of a vote, we're told about Antigonus Yishtocho. Now, right away, Antigonus is a name that should get our attention for the very simple reason that Antigonus sounds like Antigone. It sounds very much like a Greek name. We're dealing with the Greek period, the end of the Greek period. We're told Antigonus Yishtocho kibim mishimon atzadik huya omer altiu kavadim hamisham shem torav amenat lekabel pras. Don't serve God like a servant who is going to work to get a prize, a reward. Elahayu kavadim hamisham shem torav. Shalom anat lekabel pras, not a condition to receive reward. You mor shemayim elechem and have the fear of heaven upon you. In Avot Rabbi Natan, and here we have source 27, it tells us this tradition. Anat rav amanat lekabel pras, you mor shemayim elechem. Kideshu scharchem kaful latid lavo. So it's an interesting addition here that you'll get twice the reward in the world to come. Antigonus Yishtocho Yilu Shnei Talmidim Shayu Shonim V'Divrayim V'Dvar V'Hayu Shonim L'Talmidim V'Talmidim Talmidim. He had two students who taught their students and further students moving forward. Amdu V'Diktiku Achareim. They went and they analyzed his words. V'Amru Maru Avoteinu Lo Medovaze Efshari She'yaseh Po Malacha Kol Yom V'Lo Yikabel Schar Ro Arvit. Could it be a man's going to work all day and not be paid at the end of the day? Right? It's against the Torah. Ella, ilu hoy yodim avotein sheyesh olam acher v'yishchiyat hameitim lo yu omrim kach. If our sages believed that there really was a world to come and there really was tchiyat hameitim, there would be people, the dead will come back and live again, they never could have said such a thing. Amdu pirshu min haTorah, and they went and separated from the Torah. V'nifritzu mehem shtei pirtzot stukim v'baitusim, and they became two groups, stukim v'baitusim. Stukim al shum tzaduk, v'baitusi al shem baitus. V'hoyu mishtamshim b'klei kesov v'klei zov kol yimehem. And they served with things which were quite expensive, which again points towards an aristocratic class. Shelo hayta datan gasa lehem elu tzadukim omim misoret hu b'yad prushim hein shehem mitzarat v'molam hazeh v'lom haba ein lem klum. That the Purushim, they treat themselves with with a great deal of pain in this world, and the next world there's nothing. And therefore, the Tzaduk and the Medusim said, well, we may as well enjoy this world because it's another world. Now, I, of course, wonder to what extent this is a latent position which is based upon Greek philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. There's no other world. There's only over here. Remember some of the sources before, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu loved the Jews and therefore wanted us to have a longer weekend and wanted us to be mitaneg. And especially this coming as students of Antigonus, meaning to what extent were these people raised during that Greek period and therefore influenced by this and maybe never, you know, we know there were mityavnim, so maybe these are some of those mityavnim who never completely re-entered the society. There's a second tradition of this and another of the Rabbi Natan version. We're going to leave that. If you need to look at it later, you will. Now we have the Rambam, and also in 29 and 30, we have two versions of the Rambam's Perush on Mishnayot. We'll start in 29. There's no reward or punishment. There's no hope for the future. Because they really don't understand it. And it's also makes the Rambam sound like there's really one group. It's interesting when he spoke about in Avodah Yom Kippur, he said, "Oh, the time of the Second Temple, there was a group," and he only calls them Sadukim. Upirshu min haTorah. It's funny because the Rambam's being he's writing in Arabic, so I can't tell you for sure. But if this is a correct translation, he's being cute because they called the ones who stayed the Purushim, but he's calling these the ones who were Poresh. So as I said, it's being at least a little cute. The Kap says Lizekad v'Lizekad Yikurim Achamim Stukim Baitusim. They could not really be successful if they told people what they really believed. It would cause the people gathering around them to leave them. Rather, they chose something which would be an easier sell. Because if they would say what they really believed, they would have been killed. Ritzona Lomar, Nusach HaTorah. Now, that's one version of it. Nusach HaTorah. I just want to read the second one. It says, Ritzona Lomar, Divrei Torah. Essentially, what the Rambam is claiming, and we can easily support this, the Rambam's claiming is that the Tzedukim Baitusim did not believe in the written Torah either. V'tzir kol achad mehem b'leiv siyato shum amin b'nusach haTorah. And each one made believe that they believe in the written Torah. V'cholek ala Kabbalah, but they disagree with the tradition. V'shahaya Kabbalah bilti nechona. And they claim that the oral Torah is not right. V'zeh kidei sheyiplu mehem kol halachot hamukabalot v'gzeret v'takanot. That way, essentially, they got rid of all the, as much as they could, of the functioning Torah. Ho v'lo yechlu l'tchot hakol hakatuv v'mukubal. Now, I'm going to say it again. The Rambam is fascinating because the Rambam essentially really is, again, he didn't make the historical link that I'm suggesting. He did not tie them in directly with the mityavnim, with the Hellenized Jews. But he is claiming that Tzaduk and Baitus themselves don't believe in the written Torah or the oral Torah. You can't convince a bunch of Jews, good-believing, simple Jews, that the written Torah is not correct, but you can maybe convince them that some of the oral traditions have been passed on incorrectly, right? I have many examples I can give, but I'll actually be nice today. We'll read a little more. V'itrechev lehem gam kein ha-petach li-paresh l'fi shekasher chazar perush v'yukhzo yakel ba-mashi yitzav yachmir ma-mashi yitzel l'fi ma-tarato. And therefore people can pick and choose. Ho'ev einam amin b'ikar kulo, because they don't believe in the very basis at all. V'lo b'kshu elo dovash yenoach l'ktzapanei adam. And they pick things which are easier. Umine az. Now here the Rambam again is going to now make that link that we saw before. Tzomchu eila ha-kat the Karaites. So essentially the Rambam is claiming, and this is not a very simple historical claim, the Rambam is claiming that the Karaites in his day and the Tzedukim Baitusim in the Second Temple period are all the same. Now whether he means they're the same because the Rambam is telling you that the Cheftza, you know, is the same, that they believe in the same kind of thing and it's the same kind of belief, or is the Rambam telling you that no, this is the same people and it's the same lineage and then therefore the Karaim are the ones who inherited the Tzedukim Baitusim, which I think would be a little bit more difficult to say, but nonetheless, the Rambam is claiming over here, and he did not say this in the Mishnah Torah. This he's saying in the Perush Mishnayot. He goes a little bit further. There is something similar in the Perush Mishnayot in Chulin, where he goes a little bit further. Let's see, Shaliyat Tzedukia by Tusi v'Hin Shnei Akitot or Katot Sheitchilu LaHachish B'Devrei Kabbalah. Remember, Machish Magideha. They were the ones that Chish Devrei Kabbalah. Kmo Shidvarti Bavot Ad Sheshav Emet Etzlam Sheker V'Nitiveya Or Choshech V'Avhilo Eretz Nochachot. And again, he comes to the lands that we live right now, and again, he's drawing the connection between the Tzedukim, the Baitusim, and the Karaites. Rabbi Yisrael Lifshitz in the Tiferet Yisrael, he does not go that way. He knows, probably, I'm sure he knows this Rambam. And remember I quoted a Mishnah in Yadayim a while back. So he is commenting on that Mishnah, and he talks about these two bad groups, Shatu ha'ami derech ha'makobal, lanu mipi Moshe Rabbeinu, avalhim kafru b'kabbalah, upir shatara kafidat ha'ma nifsedet. Now, he does not say that they denied Torah Shebichtav. Again, we saw a particular Baitusi. We saw a particular Tzaduki who did. He does not go that far. Kol kat baofen acher v'kolonu yikofrim etchiyat hametim mide'in k'tuva b'Torah b'feirush. And again, you do have to warn you about the influences of Greek philosophy. V'osim etzvot ha-Torah k'fish b'rishlem huat tzedukim. Then, and right, and the other one is Baitus, and then we'll skip a little bit. Aval, back over here, ha-Karaim katra'a acherity. There's a whole different group called the Karaim. Shit komama kama meot shanim acharkach bimei magonim, and they emerge at a much later time. Are they ishachad v'shem anan shchara lo shelo mano nasi l'chein yatsa v'hit paker v'kichash l'torah shabal peh upirish gamu atorah tefiyah nire lo ba'ofen acher mimash upirish tzaduk ubaitus. And he says, no, they don't have the same beliefs. It's completely different. There's nothing. Which is similar between them. Because Echem Gimel Kitot Hanal Hichziku BeEzrumi MiDivrei Kabbalah Kol Achavecha Kafiyah Niro Lura. And each one did do some things properly, and each one according to what they believed. But Karaim Aminim Mitchera Meitim Lo Kishnei Kitot Rishonim Shemachishimba VeAfilu Hachi MiDekulim Aminim Rak BeMikra. All of them believe in Scripture. Again, not like the Gemara we started with. Da'idu Mashakatur BeTorah BeFerish. And so here he thinks that the Karaim are really quite different from the Tzedukim and the Baitusim. Just to make things a little bit difficult, we find over here Tosefta, which we learned last week, that Rabbi Gamliel had his Seder Bibet Baitus Ben Zunin. So who's this Baitus Ben Zunin? And Baitus Ben Zunin, by the way, Zunin actually had a very good position, and Baitus had a very significant position, and what is Rabbi Gamliel doing with them? Let's be honest. It could be just a coincidence. It could be the same name. It doesn't have to be Baitusim per se, although notice Rabbi Gamliel gets into an argument with other Chachamim regarding Erevin. Amar Gamliel, Maisim Tztuki Echacher Dar Imanu, Tztuki Manda Harshme. What is Tztuki? I mean, the problem is making an Erev with somebody who's not Jewish. Chasuri Mechzer Chavachitani Tztuki Erehu Kenachri. That one opinion is that Tztuki is like a Nachri and you can't include him in the Erev. For Rabbi Gamliel, Tztuki Eino Kenachri. And then he goes and talks about Tztuki, who lived in his neighborhood and had a very good relationship with him. There, by the way, are reasons I'm quoting this as well, just in terms of our topic also. And it's very interesting, though, that Rabbi Gamliel takes this position. As I said, I don't know how far to put this, but I will leave it at that. Is there anything else that I want here? Yeah, well, we can skip a whole bunch of these. And now we'll look at source 37. And then we're going to get to something Rabbi Soloveitchik said in passing about this. The Gemara over here tells us, starting actually with the Mishnah, V'tzkinu shi'a adam shol t'sholom chaver b'shem. There was a takana made that when one person says to his friend, how are you? You say it b'shem. Shenem avini boaz ba mi beit lechem v'yomer l'kotzrim Hashem imachem v'milo yivrecha Hashem v'omar Hashem imcha gibur chayil v'omar al tivoz kizigna imecha v'omar eit l'Hashem l'Hashem afrut haratecha. Now, just pause with all this. Who gave them permission to say Shem Hashem? I'm allowed to say Shem Hashem when I say a bracha. I'm allowed to say Shem Hashem in certain situations. Why are you allowed to say Shem? It says Vitzkinu. So here in the Rishimot Shirim, Rav Soloveitchik has a long explanation for this phenomena. Vitzkinu she'ad shol Shem Hashem. You know, what's the background and why are they doing it? And he goes to various Rishonim, you know, why this may be problematic. But at some place towards the end, he comes and he says the following. V'nei Rambam, hishmit takanazu. The Rambam left out this takana. D'yivarecha t'chevereu v'shem, that you bless your friends with God's name. V'tzarchin b'tamo. And why would the Rambam do this? V'yitachein, it's possible, d'sover, d'bishol b'shem, chal isa d'motzi shem shemayim d'vatala. And this is also part of a much larger distinction between the Balei Tosfos versus the Rambam about what is considered to be saying God's name in vain. By the way, nonetheless, the Gemara says that you do it. says, no, it must be the Rambam understood it as a temporary injunction. So the Rav here says something which is brilliant. He says, why would you use God's name, and why would you say that God is me'olam va'ad olam? It must be to counter somebody who doesn't believe this. So therefore, how do you counter the tzedukim or the baitusim who are spreading around this belief that there's no other world? You swear in God's name that there is another world when you meet another Jew in order to instill within them the belief. And this takana comes about during the time of tzedukim in order to weaken the tzedukim. In order that people should know that God is in our lives. And the only reason to Boaz is there we find a source. But this takana really must have been by the Second Temple period. So the Rav then says, so it makes sense. This was only in order to get rid of the tzedukim. Now, what question would I then have on this? The question I would have is, I try to point out a whole bunch of cases where the Rambam is claiming that tzedukim and the Karaites are the same thing. So if they're the same thing, then any takana against the tzedukim should still be a takana against the Karaites. And therefore, instead of the Rambam not quoting this because it doesn't apply in his time, if the Rambam believed tzedukim are still around and they're still doing the same thing, so then you should still have the same takana. Unless you're going to say that the Rambam believes that when it comes to 98% of the things, the Karaites and the tzedukim are the same, but when it comes to this particular thing, they're not the same, so therefore there's a downside to this. The downside is saying God's name in vain. You can't say God's name in vain. Chazal thought there was a purpose for it, but if the purpose no longer exists, the thing you're trying to counter no longer exists, so therefore the Rambam doesn't bring this down because it's not there. But as I said, we saw a whole bunch of, meaning if the Rav were here today, and the Rav, you know, pulled out this parish and explained the Rambam. Why does the Rambam bring this takana? Because it was only against the tzedukim. Therefore, it's harad shah. It's not needed. I would ask him, but what about the Rambam in 1, 2, 3 places we saw today that he says that the tzedukim and the Karaites are the same? So how would you explain that? So, as I said, we could try to guess what answer he would give, and he certainly would have had an answer. Believe me, we are not going to pull out a Rambam that he didn't know. He knew the Rambam better than you know Ashrei. He knew it absolutely with clarity, and he worked out every single Rambam. And if he said this, that means that even though it looked really similar to us, and we were convinced, and we were reading this, that the Tzedukim and the Karaites are absolutely the same, it must be that they're almost the same. They're absolutely the same, except in the ways that they're not the same, and the ways that they're not the same. And therefore, yeah, we saw the Tfer Yisrael saying, no, they're absolutely not the same, except for the ways that they are the same. And we see that the Rav said, based on the Rambam, oh, look, they're absolutely the same. Again, the Rambam was saying they're absolutely the same, except for the places that they're not the same. So it must be that it's not the same. Just to get one last thing, because this is actually important. There's a footnote to this, and the footnote is footnote number 3, and it says that Amar Rabbeinu, and the Rav quoted Reb Chaim, Shemaran Agrach, Reb Chaim, Lo Nahag Lechtov Baruch Hashem B'tchilach Mechtavav. And therefore, Reb Chaim would not write Baruch Hashem on the top of his letter head, or when he would write letters, Bishum de Rambam Hishmina Takana L'shol B'shalom Chaver B'shem. Because the Rambam leaves this out. He doesn't say that you use the Shem Hashem, so therefore he leaves out the Baruch Hashem on the top of the page when he would write letters. So, and this is also very typical of the Rav, to along the way bring a Reb Chaim who is medayik from a Rambam and then uses it absolutely in life. And I'm going to bring you one last thing. There is a Gemara here in Source 40 in Sukkah. It says, it's a Mishnah. Shepamachad nisach echad agabe raglav rigmo kol am be'etragayim. That there was once a Kohen who does the nisach of Miami, does this in the wrong way, and everybody pelts the fellow with etrog. So the Rav explains, and there's something very important about what the Rav says over here. And you don't always get this when you read things from the Rav. certain times he said things with absolute seriousness and as if the whole world depended on that interpretation at that particular moment. But then there were things that he said with a smile on his face, and he had a very, very nice smile and a very broad smile. And when he said it, he knew that it was amusing. And this was said with a smile. It says that once, by the way, it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that he said it with a smile. It says, "Mukol am be'etrogeim," and they threw the etrog. He goes, "Yesh la'ir." One should note, "Madurak mo dafka be'etrogeim be'etrogim." Why they throw an etrog at him? "V'nira darbe hulcha b'chagas sukkot miyisod de petorah shabapeh." There's a lot of laws of Sukkot which are based on Torah shabapeh. Kagon nisuch hamayim and chula. I mean, just think about all the laws of building the sukkah. Gam sheha etrog who preates Hadar, the fact that the etrog is the pre-eitz hadar, you do rak me'alocha Moshe b'Sinai. Kid itibak the perish night la Rambam. It's the only way that we know this. Bizrikat etrogeim ala menasech shelo kibel talocha Moshe b'Sinai shel nisuch hamayim b'chag. By throwing the etrog at the fellow who doesn't believe in alocha Moshe b'Sinai, nemar lo sheim misarev lekabel to Torah shabapel the nisuch hamayim minayin lo she pre-eitz hadar akatu v'torah hu etrog ulai pre acharu ukeshem shemakablo to Masoraba Alpe to pre-eitz hadar who etrog kachzarich like about Masorah shel nisuch hamayim. So they're saying a svara with the etrog, and that's where they're throwing the etrog, that the etrog is a cheftza of Torah Shabbal Peh, and they're throwing the Torah Shabbal Peh at him and hitting the fellow in the head with the etrogim, because the etrog is the cheftza of Torah Shabbal Peh set over to the fellow who doesn't believe in that particular tradition of Torah Shabbal Peh. As you see, I collected a lot. I have more, not everything we're going to read. And you know what? The Rav would not have given this shiur, I can absolutely assure you. The Rav would have used less sources, and his analysis would have been much sharper, and he would have said something which would have cut through everything, and then you would all have been convinced that every word was absolutely correct, because that's what happens when he spoke. But on the other hand, we did get to quote him a little bit, and we saw enough of the sources to appreciate when he said was not the simplest thing to have said, but nonetheless, it ends up becoming the way to resolve and to put all the sources together, and that was important. At the end of the day, the sources had to come together, and what we see is that there was a battle between those who keep Torah Bichtav, those who follow the Masorah and those who don't. Rav Soloveitchik's life was dedicated to following the Masorah, both on a personal sense, but also in a way of passing it over to others. And the fact that there were dissidents who lived a long time ago, and then the Rambam points out, and you know what, and there were dissidents who live in our time as well, talking about the Rambam's time in Egypt, the Karaites, in our lifetimes, there are also dissidents around. There are groups who don't necessarily follow the Torah Shebal Peh. And then that's what I hinted at along the way, that the Rav created the best ability for us to defend our belief, to protect our belief, to protect our system, to protect our Masorah, to be Mbale Masorah, to pass over our tradition to our children and to our grandchildren. But at the same time, on a personal level, there were members of the Reform and the conservative movements who felt very comfortable to call him up and to ask him questions, and on a personal level felt that he was somebody who they can talk to, even though, again, on a different level, his life was completely dedicated towards passing on the Masorah, and therefore this fight against those against the Masorah, whether it has to do with the Omer, and maybe think about this a little more now as we're counting the Omer, whether it's about the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur, or other places that people, came in to try to argue with what our tradition is, that our passing on our tradition, our being engaged in it, and the tools that we have, and I'll say this again, maybe there was nobody in our lifetimes who gave us the tools as much as Rabbi Soloveitchik did, because the way and the method and the approach and the thinking and the articulation, all of it was absolutely dedicated to the past, but putting it in a way that we could present it in the present and towards the future, and again, that the Masorah will live, and this old ancient religion, which could have been rejected long ago, instead become something which is absolutely vibrant and absolutely enchanting, is really the present that he left us with. And his words are absolutely just as relevant today as they were 31 years ago when he passed away.
Against the Masorah.
Yes, you have a very 19th century question. looking for broad, big systems and one answer which will explain everything. I'm not sure. I mean, yes, I was thinking in the same direction, but then again, some of this was Siddukim and some of this was by Tusim. So there's not necessarily going to be a commonality between what they're looking at. You know, if you take, for example, the Siddukim's understanding that you have to walk in already enclosed with the cloud, that could indicate this need for distance from God, that God is too great, and therefore we can't possibly approach God without some kind of a protection. But it's also interesting because the real argument between the Tzedukim and between Chazal was not just accepted traditions. The Tzedukim actually, that's really was the Tiferet Yisrael's point. They accepted a lot of tradition. The Tzedukim didn't argue how you do Shechita. Shechita is completely based upon Torah Shebal Peh. Right? Doesn't say any place how do you do Shechita. So if you only accept Torah Shekhshav, not Torah Shopeh, how do you do Shechita? So they accepted Shechita. They really didn't accept the ability of Chazal to make new interpretations, which means there seems to be, again, this covering up, this sense or this feeling that God is too great and how can I possibly form a partnership with God? And therefore, maybe it is a fear of the holy. Maybe that's really what it is, a fear of the holy. But again, I'm afraid to try to say and give an interpretation that will be broad in every single case. And again, some of the sources that we saw were much worse than that. They made these people sound that they absolutely did not believe, not just in Torah Shebal Peh, they didn't believe in Torah Shebal Tav either. And, you know, we saw the Rambam say that as well. And there was to support, meaning if I then ask myself, okay, where did the Rambam get that from? That's exactly where we started. He says, Moshe loved the Jews and Moshe made all this stuff up. Stop. Moshe made this up. So yeah, you'll have people today who are going to take the same position. But again, I question whether that was the thought of every single Baitusi or not, or every single Tzeduki or not, and I don't know the answer to that question.